this morning is from John chapter 20, verses 1 to 18, which is page 1089 in the church Bibles, and it's also on the back of your green sheets. So John chapter 20, verse 1. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been placed around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white, seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they've put him." At this, she turned round and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was a gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where they've put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I've seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her.
Well, good morning, everyone, and a very happy Easter to you. Quite a few visitors here this morning. We're delighted you're here with us to celebrate this momentous event 2,000 years ago. But I want to start by looking back to an event that's a bit more recent. I don't know if you can see that picture, but it was July 1969 when Apollo 11 landed on the moon. And I remember watching it on television as a schoolboy, all excited. Buzz Aldrin and Neil Armstrong and Michael Collins, there they were. They became the first human beings to walk on the moon. Or did they? Some people say the whole thing was a hoax, staged by NASA to steal a march on the Russians in the Cold War. They say it was all filmed in the Nevada desert and it was just a stunt. How are we to know? We're faced with two alternative views, two versions of history. Either the moonwalk really happened, one giant leap for mankind, a landmark event in the history of the human race. Either that happened, or it didn't. Well, it's exactly the same, isn't it, for Jesus' resurrection from the dead. Some people say it was just a myth, dreamed up by the disciples, an elaborate hoax. And we're left with that dilemma. Either Jesus really did rise from the dead, the most significant event in the whole of human history, or he didn't. In which case, let's stop deluding ourselves and get on with our lives. A number of years ago, when I lived in Edinburgh, I spoke to my next-door neighbour, Linda, at Easter, and I told her about Jesus' resurrection from the dead. And her reaction, well, she laughed. She laughed and she said, "If you can believe that, you can believe anything." Maybe people have said that to you. And there's a rightness about that, in that the whole Christian faith stands or falls on the fact of the resurrection of Jesus. If Jesus rose from the dead, then he was God the Son, and his death has paid for my sins, and it's wonderful. And if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then basically, I mean bluntly, I'm a fool working for a church. And you're wasting your time having come here this morning. You should have stayed in bed. We live in a skeptical age. Seeing is believing. That's what people say, isn't it? Seeing is believing. This bloke, Jesus, came back from the dead. Really? You can't expect me to believe that. Do you expect me to believe that? Show me the evidence. Seeing is believing. Well, yes and no. We all believe a whole raft of things we haven't seen for ourselves. We do, don't we? I mean, I believe there's a country called Uruguay. I've never been there. I've spoken to people who've been there. I've seen the pictures they say they took there, and I believe it. I believe I'm the son of the people who called themselves my parents. I've got no proof of that. I haven't got my birth certificate. Maybe I should, but I don't. My parents told me who I was. I believed them. I believe these sorts of things because I believe the people who told me these things. I believe them because I trust their testimony. So, what about Jesus' resurrection from the dead? It boils down to this. Can we trust those who testified and said that they saw saw what happened, that they were witnesses to what happened? Can we believe them? Can we trust them? That's the crunch, isn't it? And what I want to do very briefly this morning is ask two simple questions about Jesus' resurrection. Here's the first question. Did it happen? Not rocket science. Did it happen? Well, we've read just now an eyewitness account of the first Easter Sunday morning. An eyewitness account by Jesus' closest earthly friend, John. And John records three things and sets them down as facts. And here's the first one. Fact number one, the stone had been moved. That's what Mary found. That's what we read. This huge stone, which had been rolled across the entrance to the tomb to seal it, had been rolled away. That's fact one. Fact two, the tomb was empty. That's what John and Peter found when they came. And fact three, Jesus was alive. And he was seen by Mary. So there we are. Three facts. Do we believe them? Are they facts? Did it happen? Or has it all just been cooked up by the disciples to deceive us for whatever reason? Well, let's look at some of the evidence. The first person who found the tomb was empty was a woman. The first person to meet the risen Jesus was a woman. Well, so what? In 21st century Britain, we don't bat an eyelid. The first witness to this momentous event was a woman. What's your point? Well, my point is that in a patriarchal society like first century Israel, this story would have been a non-starter. Women couldn't even get evidence in court. A woman's testimony wasn't considered valid. So if you are setting out to convince somebody of anything, if you're setting out to cook up a story about something, the very last thing you'd say is that the crucial witness was a woman. That would be your credibility out the window. If you were making up a story, you'd have a man, maybe several men, as the crucial eyewitnesses. Of course you would, but that was the sort of society they were living in. Some people say, well, Jesus had told the disciples he was going to rise from the dead, so they were waiting for it. They were just sitting there waiting for it to happen, expecting it. I don't think so. I don't think so. Even after Peter and John had seen the empty tomb and the grave clothes, we read just now, they still did not understand that Jesus had to rise from the dead. And so far was any idea of any resurrection from Mary's mind that when she encountered Jesus, she thought he was the gardener, for goodness sake. No, the early church didn't fabricate the resurrection. It was the fact of the resurrection that founded the early church. Here's the center of it all. It wasn't the church that created the resurrection. It was the resurrection that created the church. And when Jesus appeared to the disciples, it wasn't a case of my mistaken identity. He came to them afterwards and he showed them. He showed them the marks in the palms of his hands from the nails and the wound in his side from where a soldier had stuck a spear in when he was on the cross. There wasn't anyone else wandering around Jerusalem that morning with holes in their hands. I just got a new passport. It arrived about 10 days ago. And inside the back of your passport, if you look, there's a place to record any distinguishing marks. And the best I can come up with is this little birthmark on my right foot. Not that anyone ever asked to see it. But Jesus has unique identification, unique evidence. He has nail marks in his hands, a wound in his side. He's the one who was crucified. Now, I'm not saying it comes naturally to believe in a resurrection. It's easy, I think it's pretty easy to believe Jesus died. I mean, billions of people have died. Everybody dies, from the greatest to the least. No one gets out of this life alive. But no one else ever rose from the dead. That's a unique one-off claim. There's a lawyer called Frank Morrison set out to show that the different accounts in the Bible of the resurrection were incompatible with each other and simply couldn't be trusted. And he did loads of research and he wrote this book called Who Moved the Stone? It's still in print, you can buy it. And after looking at all the evidence, he found he couldn't write this skeptical book he'd intended to write. He called it the book that refused to be written, because he concluded that the eyewitnesses were reliable and the resurrection history was true, and he became a Christian. And one of the striking things about the early church is that the first Christians were prepared to die because they believed Jesus had risen from the dead. Now, who would die for what they knew to be a lie? I mean, that's just stupid, isn't it? Would you die for a decaying corpse? Would you? A number of years ago, I was in Moscow, and I saw Lenin's tomb in Red Square. And there were North Korean communists there bowing down to worship. How bizarre! Worshipping a box of dried up bones. Well, that's not what Christians are doing. We're not worshipping a corpse, because Jesus is risen. Jesus is alive. Now, if you're here this morning and you don't believe Jesus' resurrection happened, or if you're here and you're just not too sure about it, can I ask you this? Have you looked at the evidence? Have you? Have you read the eyewitness accounts? Don't suffer from blind unbelief. Over there on the table beside the door, there are gospel histories and some books explaining what happened. And if you'll read them and you'd like to take them, there's no charge, just take them. A former Chief Justice of England, Lord Darling, he studied the gospel histories and he came to this conclusion. He said, there exists such overwhelming evidence, positive and negative, factual and circumstantial, that no intelligent jury in the world could fail to bring in a verdict that the resurrection story is true. And presumably, Lord Darling knew a thing or two about sizing up stories and deciding whether witnesses were reliable. So that's the first question about Jesus' resurrection. Did it happen? And here's the second question. Does it matter? Does it matter? Why all the fuss about the resurrection? I mean, if you know anything about Christianity, maybe you're thinking, well, isn't it Jesus' death on the cross that's important? After all, it was on the cross where Jesus died in our place, taking the blame, taking the punishment for all our wrongdoing. Is the resurrection really that important? Well, it's true Jesus died for our sins. There on the cross, he stood in for us. Here's how the Bible describes it. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Think of it like this. Sin, what the Bible calls sin, is me putting myself in God's place and trying to live as if he didn't exist and I was in charge. And salvation, the rescue that Christianity is all about, salvation is God putting himself in my place, Jesus paying the penalty for all my wrongdoing. And that's good news, isn't it? That's what the word gospel means. The word gospel means good news. My wrongdoing and rebellion, sin as the Bible calls it, has been dealt with. I'm no longer guilty before God. But it's only half the good news. The wonderful truth at the heart of the Christian faith is this. When you become a Christian, you're united with Jesus. All that's yours becomes his, and all that is his becomes yours. It's a little bit like marriage vows. I was at a wedding yesterday, and they said to each other, "All that I am, I give to you, and all that I have, I share with you." So unity with Jesus means my guilt becomes his guilt, and his death on the cross is counted as my death. And the penalty has been paid. And unity with Jesus means that his perfect life is counted as my perfect life. And all his righteousness is mine. So I don't just lose my sin. That's only half the good news. I also gain Jesus' righteousness. Here's how we read about it in another part of the Bible. God made him who had no sin to become sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And the resurrection proves that sin and death have been conquered. When Jesus died on the cross, he paid the penalty for us. And when God raised him from the dead, it was like him stamping the bill and saying, "Paid in full, that's it." That's the good news of the cross and the resurrection. And just before Jesus died on the cross, he cried out, "It is finished." All our sins paid for, over and done with. Well, was it? Was it finished? Had he really done it? Was it really all over there and then? Well, it's the resurrection that proves it. The resurrection was the amen of the Father to the "it is finished" of the Son. Martin Luther said this. He said, "You, Lord Jesus, are my righteousness, and I am your sin. You have taken what was mine and have given me what was yours. You became what you were not, so that what I was not, I might become." In other words, I might become perfectly right with God like Jesus. And Jesus' resurrection also guarantees people who belong to him eternal life. His death was our death, and his life is our life. Here's someone else writing in the Bible. If we have been united like this with him in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. Jesus in his resurrection body is the presence of the future. His resurrection is the proof that one day we will rise from the dead too. He's the firstborn from the dead. We'll follow him. If we belong to Jesus, his resurrection gives us hope and certainty of our own resurrection. The atheist Bertrand Russell wrote, "All the labors of the ages, all the devotion, all the inspiration, all the noonday brightness of human genius are destined for extinction." And without Jesus, that's right. It's all a waste of time. Everything's pointless. There's no hope. Does the resurrection of Jesus matter? It matters crucially. A world without Jesus and his resurrection is a world without hope. And a life without Jesus and his resurrection is a life without hope. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then Christianity is foolish. We are fools. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, put your Bible in the bucket and forget about Christianity. Have you ever played that children's game, Jenga? Do you know what I'm talking about? That thing where you make a tower of wooden blocks and then you take turns to pull one out and you try to do it without the whole thing crashing down. And then at one point, someone pulls out one block and the whole thing turns into rubble. Well, it's like that for the resurrection and Christianity. If you take away the resurrection, the whole of Christianity collapses. Christianity isn't a system of doctrine or a code of ethics. Christianity isn't about an idea or a theory. Christianity is about this man, Jesus. It's about what he did in history, publicly, obviously, and before witnesses. John went into the empty tomb and he saw and believed. Mary met Jesus in the graveyard and she saw and believed. Not some myth, not some dream. They saw the risen Jesus and they believed in him. So what about you? Do you believe it? What do you make of Jesus' resurrection? Did it happen? All the evidence says yes. Does it matter? Yes, it matters vitally. If you're not sure about that, then come and speak to somebody after the service. Come and speak to Steve, or come and speak to me, or pick up one of these booklets. There's one here, particularly in the table, called Jesus Dead or Alive, that just explains what we believe as Christians. Jesus Dead or Alive. But don't go away without getting it sorted out if you're not sure. Join us for coffee. Come and have a chat. Don't go home without deciding whether it's true or not. Thank you for listening.